If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to Luke. We're in Luke 2 this morning. We'll be at verses 1 through 7. Last week, for those who were with us, we had the joy and the wonder of Zechariah and Elizabeth revealed to us as Elizabeth gave birth to the forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist. If you can imagine, people well advanced in their years, having a child. But not only were they given this child that they've longed for, but he was the forerunner to the Messiah. He was the prophesied Elijah to come in the book of Malachi. And so things have been set in motion for Jesus to come. Today we come to perhaps the greatest miracle of all time, the virgin birth of Christ. The eternal, the infinite, the powerful second person of the Godhead, through the power of the Holy Spirit, becomes one of us. Growing inside the womb of Mary for 9 months, and now being born. Laying aside the prerogatives due him as being God, laying aside the glory and the privileges due to him because he's God, he enters the world like the rest of us. Jesus enters this world fragile, dependent, a vulnerable baby. Realities that Peter would write about in 1 Peter later on, things which angels long to look. You can imagine the angels, the one whom God had made, Jesus had made himself. These angels, they pondered to look that this God of the universe is now being held by the hands of Mary and Joseph. That he's like his creation, but without sin. And the scriptures declare it all happened in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, at just the right time, determined to be so, Jesus came. I don't know if you ever wondered, I know I used to, why didn't just Jesus come right after Adam and Eve had sinned? Why didn't Jesus just come to the children of Israel instead of Moses? Why didn't God send Jesus during the time of the judges when everything was in that downward spiral and everybody was doing right in their own eyes? Why didn't God just send Jesus during the time of the kings when they were messed in all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of worship and all kinds of crazy immorality? When you look back over the history of the different deliverers that God sent from humanity, we can see what's common to them all. The greatness of their sin. The greatness of their failings to pursue God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbors as themselves. When you consider all that humanity has to offer, you consider even Moses and David and others, they are all disqualified to do this job of saving people from their sins. We see the great truth that only God can do what man cannot do, what humanity has failed to do over and over. Only God, so Jesus being God, takes on flesh to do the impossibility of what man tries to do. And Jesus would come to save us from our sins, to save us from the wrath of God, to save us from the curse of this world, to save us from the power of Satan, to break the power of sin in our lives, and to save us from death itself. One of the songs we sing at Christmas time, and I believe we just sang it, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of the lines that it says is, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Late in time. Not that he's late, but he's that long-awaited one. Humanity has witnessed over and over and over the corruption and fallenness of its greatest of leaders. God allows us to witness hundreds and thousands of years of man's lostness, brokenness, and corruptions, and to help us to see that salvation can only and ever be in Christ, in Christ alone. That we would see with greatness and wonder this Christ child, this God who would take on flesh to be a sinless sacrifice for his people. And God sent him at just the right time. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, when everything had set in motion and it was ready to happen, God brought forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons at just the right time. It's the same language that we hear in Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth Jesus to be born of a woman. If we can trust God in his perfect timing in sending forth his son, we can trust him with the details of our lives. As the psalmist says in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. I don't know who said it, but I kind of like their phrase. I'll change it a little bit. God has perfect timing. Never early, never late. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of faith. But it's worth the wait. Perhaps you're waiting on the Lord for some direction or to get you through a trial. Perhaps God didn't answer the way you had hoped. Seems like he's not moving fast enough to make his directions clear to you. But know this, as we look at this text, you who believe in Christ, you who trust in Christ, if he sends Jesus at just the right time, you can trust his timing to work in your life as well. Randy Elkhorn writes, he says, the call to wait on God is an invitation to trust and hope. And entails believing that one day, even if it's not this day or the next, it's believing that one day he will make all things right. Tony Evans, he writes, God's timing is always perfect. Trust his delays, he's got you, he says. So as we look at this text and we be in awe and wonder at the coming of Christ and think of his coming at just at the right time, may you trust your God as you wait upon him in the details of your life. Remember that he acts and he moves at just the right time. Let me pray and we'll read through our text this morning. Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. Help us to realize the realities of your sovereignty, your goodness, and your care over your people. Lord, sometimes life is hard, and Jesus, you know that more than anybody. But you entrusted yourself to your Father, and you would follow his plan as you just walk down that road, knowing that your Father loved you, that he would do all things well and right. So Lord, as we think about the wonder of Christmas, this greatest miracle of all time, Jesus, of you taking on a human soul and a physical body while still being God to start that mighty work of being our representative, to secure our salvation. As we start to consider these things, that these things happen at just the right time, in the fullness of time, that we could trust you today for things that are hard and difficult. As we know that you would go to the greatest of lengths to save us from our sins, you'll get us through the tears of today and tomorrow. one day things will be made right. Speak to each heart and mind with what they're dealing with right now. My biggest prayer is that we would grow in awe and wonder of Christ, who would do these things for a broken and sinful world. Lord, help us to rest and exalt you today. We pray in your name. Amen. Luke 2:1-7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. It all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came forth for her to give birth. He gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. So if you have your sermon notes there, I just want to begin with our first point to consider that at just the right time, God's eternal decrees play out on the stage of redemption. Look again at verses 1 and 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Caesar Augustus, a name that means the supreme one, the majestic one. He ordered the known world at the time to be registered, the Roman Empire, for tax purposes, and to be registered at their own towns. For Caesar, he probably all he's thinking about is the money that he'll be able to collect from all the people under him and dream about what he would like to do with that. All the people in the Roman Empire, people like you and me, would be entirely frustrated at this decree. A government of a beast of a government that wants to take some of our money that we worked hard for. You can almost hear the excitement of government leaders that want to take advantage of the people's finances and to finance their dreams and their ambitions, as well as the sighs and groans of the people under them. Seemed like an ordinary day in the life of the people of the Roman Empire. But little did they know that God, through his providence, was working out his eternal decrees to rescue his people, to rescue you and me. What are God's decrees? Our Westminster Confession says, God, from all eternity, did by his most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, he has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. God's decrees from all eternity has ordained whatever comes to pass throughout history. Now, people are still choosing, people are still acting, people are still doing things, making decisions, but those are all coming about through God's ordained plan. History is his story. God working out his decrees through his creation, through providence, accomplishing the salvation specifically of his people through Christ. Again, people are choosing and doing, making decisions. Caesar Augustus wanted to do this registration. He wanted more tax money. But all these things are happening under God's eternal decrees. As we go through the passage, we see that Caesar is not the majestic one. He's not the supreme one. He's just a pawn being used for the coming of the great one, Jesus the Christ. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it where he will. The heart of a man plans his way, Proverbs 16:9, but the Lord establishes his steps. We see examples of this that we're familiar with in the story of the Old Testament of Joseph. Joseph has these dreams where he seems like he's going to rule and reign in some form or fashion, and then his life takes a sudden turn where the brothers want to kill him. They beat him, throw him in a well. They sell him to a group of people. He's taken to a foreign land. He's in Egypt. He's thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit. He's forgotten while he's in jail, and all these things are unfolding. People are doing wicked things to him. And yet over it all, God was setting him at just the right time to save his family, to save Israel, to save Judah, in whom Jesus would come forth years and years later on. God, in his mysterious ways, is working out his decrees on the stage of human redemption. We see the other example of Jesus' crucifixion. People are willfully saying, "Crucify him." People are willfully putting him through courts that are unjust. People are whipping him. People are beating him of their own free wills and volitions. He will be nailed. He will be stuck with a spear. People are doing these things, but yet it's all of God's plans and decrees. He doesn't make them sin, but he allows it and uses it to accomplish his decrees. And now we see it here in the incarnation of Jesus being born. The people are being called by Caesar Augustus to be registered for tax purposes, but that's not the main reason that God is allowing this and ordaining this to happen. Jesus needs to be down in Bethlehem in order to be born. As R.C. Sproul says, there's not one piece of cosmic dust outside the scope of God's sovereign providence. And why is it important for you and me who trust in Christ to understand this theology, this doctrine of God's eternal decrees? Well, the Westminster Confession goes on and says, if we understand these things, it'll give us assurance. It'll give you assurance that this world is not out of control. Even with all the wickedness that's going on, it's not out of control. God is still ruling and reigning and working out his plans. It'll give us humility, knowing that we are not sovereign, that we're not the masters of our fate, that we're just a speck of dust in this mass universe that God loves and works out his plans. It should humble us. It should give us diligence and should give us perseverance, that we can go explore, that we can go call people to faith, that we can go and enjoy this creation, knowing that God is sovereign, that he loves us and he's working out his plans. And it should give and well up in us praise, reverence and admiration of God when you understand God's eternal sovereignty and decrees. R.C. Sproul, he writes, for this reason, no consistently reformed person can be a pessimist, at least not in the long run. For no consistently reformed person can be a pessimist, at least in the long run, he writes. We can see and understand that God is in control. He is working out all things for our ultimate good. If we believe that God is sovereign over all things, that should affect our way of thinking. To think theistically, to have a Christian worldview, to see ourselves, the world, the life, history under the guidance, direction, and the will of God. At just the right time. At just the right time, eternal decrees are playing out on the stage of redemption. If God did these things through working through Caesar Augustus to bring Jesus here to be born in Bethlehem, you can trust him in his providence and his timing in your life, even in the most hard circumstances. God is in control. He's working out his plan. And he loves you. And that you who love Christ, all things will work together for good. Leads us to our second point, that at just the right time, God fulfills his promises, his prophecies. In verse 4, our text says, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. He went down to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, with child. Try to imagine what Mary and Joseph are thinking through all these things. They hear these news, they have to be registered to their own hometowns. You know, were they grumbling? Were they complaining that they had to make this trip? Or perhaps they knew Jesus had to be born there. because they were excited that God was bringing this about. The prophecy is from Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days, speaking of the eternality of this son, this ruler, Jesus. God had given this prophecy, this promise, hundreds of years prior to Jesus coming to Bethlehem. At just the right time, it's coming about. Whether Mary and Joseph understood this or not, I don't know, but I'm guessing perhaps they were a little anxious. Any day now, Mary was going to give birth. She gave birth to the Son of God. I do wonder if they were thinking, what they were thinking. Were they confident? Maybe they're anxious. Maybe a little both. But what we do see that God in his providence is showing that Jesus is the Messiah. He was keeping his promises that was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago that he'd be born in Bethlehem. And there's over 300 prophecies concerning Christ. And here's just a few that talks about his infancy, that he would be born of a virgin, be called Emmanuel from Isaiah 7:14. And listen to how Isaiah speaks of this child. In Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, a son is given him, a government shall be upon his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Who calls a child Mighty God? Things written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus would come. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, speaking that we'll read on later on when Herod threatens to kill Jesus, Mary and Joseph go to Egypt and stay there for a while until Herod dies and they come back. Over 300 prophecies concerning Christ, and that just at the right time, even after hundreds of years of waiting, after thousands of years of waiting, God fulfills his promises, reassuring you that you can trust him, reassuring that he's faithful. And if we see how he kept his promises with the coming of Jesus, we can trust the promises and the prophecies that are yet to come. We who struggle with sin, who are tired of sin, we hold on to these truths. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. You hold on to those things as you wrestle with all those things. Then the beautiful one from Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. So it will be even better than what it was with Adam and Eve. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. He who is seated on the throne, Jesus himself, behold, I'm making all things new. If we can see how God keeps his promises with the coming of Jesus to save us from our sins, we can trust him for these promises that are coming. Even if it takes hundreds and thousands of years more, God keeps his promises. Leads us to our last point. At just the right time, your Holy Savior came in the humblest of means. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped them in swaddling cloths, laid them in a manger, because there was no place for them in the end. John MacArthur writes on the simplicity of his coming. Luke simply said that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. No angels there around them announcing anything. No trumpets blaring there around where Mary and Joseph are. She's alone, except with her young husband. They're far from family and friends. In the most primitive of conditions, a young girl gave birth. Thus did the second person of the Trinity step into space and time. At just the right time, your Savior came in the humblest of means. J.C. Ryle, he writes, "If he had come to save mankind with royal majesty, surrounded by his Father's angels, it would have been an act of undeserved mercy. Had he chosen to dwell in a palace with power and great authority, we should have had reason enough to wonder. But to become poor of the very poorest of mankind and the lowly of the very lowliest, this is a love that passes all knowledge." As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, became poor, so that in his poverty we might become rich, not financially, but possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." Kent Hughes, he writes vividly imagery as we think of the birth of Christ. Sweat, pain, blood. The cries as Mary reached up to the heavens for help. The earth was cold and hard. The smell of birth is mixed with the stench of manure and straw. A trembling carpenter's hands, clumsily with fear, grasp God's Son's slippery body. The baby's limbs waving helplessly as if falling through space. The baby's face grimacing as he gasped in the cold air, and his cry pierced the night. Just the right time, your holy Savior came in the humblest of means. Philip Ryken writes, he says, "Everything we know about the birth of Jesus points to obscurity, indignity, pain, rejection. One of the greatest mysteries of the universe is that when God the Son became man, he spent his first night in a barn. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman." Only God can save his people. Only God can do what humanity has failed to do over and over. So Jesus, being God, takes on flesh to do the impossible for man, to save us from our sins, to save us from the wrath of God, to save us from the curse of the world, to save us from the power of Satan, to save us from the power of sin, to save us from death itself. And the question for you is, do you believe? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And he came as a babe to start the work of your redemption. Late in time, behold him come. He wasn't late. He's a long-awaited one. Again, look over your life. Look at the history, our history, of the United States. Look back at the history of people and see the corruption, the brokenness of humanity, of the greatest leaders. And God allows us to see that for hundreds and thousands of years, to make it certain, to make it clear that our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. God in flesh, Godhead see. How great is our God? May it stir a greatness, a wonder, and an awe of you to see us in our brokenness and our fallenness, and Christ would come in the humblest of means. Be like you and me, but without sin. You must believe him. You must trust him. There's salvation in no other. Do not be deceived. Do not reject such a great salvation. God gave you his Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And if we can trust God in His perfect timing of sending His Son, we can trust Him with the details of our lives. No matter how frustrating, no matter how hard, no matter how many tears, we can say with the psalmist, our times are in your hand. One day, all things will be made right. God has perfect timing. He's never early. He's never late. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of faith. But it's worth the wait. Trust Him today. Trust your God as you wait upon Him. Trust in Christ. And trust Him with the details as you walk with Him each day of your life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds. We thank you for calling us your people. That together we are your bride. That you love us. Lord Jesus, that you would come as an infant and grow to a man. To be a redeemer. To win the salvation of your bride. You call her beloved. Lord, that you would make us blameless in the sight of your Father. That you would present us before the throne of grace as your children. Lord, I pray that we can get alone with you today and tomorrow. And just worship you. Continue to speak to your people in their hearts and our minds. Bless them with salvation. Bless them with the truths that what you begin, you'll finish. That we can trust you each day of our lives. And trust your perfect timing. All the while you call us to holiness, you call us to pursue righteousness as we rest in Christ in all these things. Comfort your people. Comfort your people with these truths, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.